Let us pray. God, our helper, show us your ways and teach us your paths. By your Holy Spirit, open our minds that we may be led in your truth and taught your will. Then may we praise you by listening to your word and by obeying it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed from that moment. This is the word of the Lord.
So it is a special Sunday today, not only because it is the day we get to baptize Elise Hoffman, and not only because it is Palentine's Day, but today is, of course, Super Bowl Sunday. And one thing you know from watching the Super Bowl is how important a boundary line can be. Whether you are deemed in bounds or out of bounds can decide the big game. Take the 2020 Super Bowl between the San Francisco 49ers and Kansas City Chiefs. And I know this may be a little traumatic for some of you to bring back, but let's just look at it, try to with an open mind. In the fourth quarter, there were only 2 minutes and 44 seconds remaining. Kansas City was behind by three, and they had the ball on the 49ers' five-yard line. It was third down and goal, and quarterback the receiver, Damian Williams, caught a swing pass and ran it to the corner of the end zone. And at that point, just as he was pushed out of bounds, he reached across the end zone with the ball. Now, did he break through that barrier separating the playing field from the end zone before he was pushed out of bounds? That's the question. The initial call was a touchdown. The referees reviewed it. They concluded the initial call on the field would stand. Touchdown. But much speculation remains, especially among 49ers fans. Did he really cross that end zone with the ball before going out of bounds? I mean, look at that foot right there. Did the ball cross over the end zone before that? Hard to say. And if the officials had concluded that Williams was out of bounds before the ball crossed into the end zone, it would have been fourth down and goal. Kansas City would have likely just gone for a field goal and might have been even with the 49ers, not 4 points ahead, as proved to be the case. The whole game turned on this one decision, this one point where a player was determined to be just slightly out of bounds. That can be decisive. Now, someone new to football might ask you, why does so much rest on a line drawn on a field? Why should that have such an impact? And if you're a football fan, you would say, well, of course. Without rules that everyone agrees on as to what constitutes inbounds and out of bounds, you can't have a game. It would just be chaos, a free-for-all. So before the game, you have to do what I used to do with my friends when we were in third grade and played two-on-two touch football. We'd grab our lunch boxes or our jackets or whatever we could. We'd put them on two sides of a grass field and say, okay, this is inbounds, this is the playing field, that is out of bounds. And once we agreed on that, then we could have a game. Well, of course, we find boundary lines not just on football fields. I crossed one this past Wednesday. And on one side of this boundary, when I crossed it, I thought how arbitrary in some ways this line is. It's kind of like the line that my friends and I used to make in third grade. It's not like there's a natural boundary marking this, a river or gully or ravine or some kind. Someone drew a line in the sand. But Lord have mercy, are there consequences as to which side of the line you are on and whether you're deemed out of bounds? Last Wednesday, I crossed the U.S.-Mexico border for the first time since the pandemic to head to Mexico and to attend a retreat at the Casa Manresa Retreat Center in Tijuana. I also took the opportunity to visit the Casa Orphanage, and I'll tell you a little more about that later. And after I drove through a checkpoint and then had the Mexican border patrols look over my car. Whenever we go with a van or truck, they have a stop and inspect the cargo. And then once I was driving and looking for street signs, first to Zona Central and then to the Playas, I realized as an American, I was now officially out of bounds. And I felt it. I thought to myself, you know, if my car breaks down, I can't just call AAA. I can't call one of you. I mean, I could, and I probably would, but it'd be a bit of a nightmare for you to come and get me, and if you didn't know how to cross the border appropriately, you'd be stuck there for 7 or 8 hours, I can tell you, trying to get back across. The signs around me were all in Spanish. The people on the streets were almost all of a darker skin tone than me. I was clearly in a foreign place. I'd crossed a line, and I knew to get back across, I would need that precious ticket called a U.S. passport. I would need to prove I was not from another country trying to enter the U.S. without a visa. I would need to prove instead that I'd been out of bounds and was now trying to get home. It made me think of people like Irma, who have struggled so hard in her asylum case, and Fernando, her son, and for those who live and work or study in this country, but face that ongoing threat of a referee potentially declaring them at any moment out of bounds, a decision that can be a game changer. Well, in today's passage, we read of a time Jesus crossed a line and went definitively out of bounds into foreign territory. And when he does, a woman who spots him decides to go out of bounds herself. She crosses a number of dividing lines, gender, religion, culture, all to cling with every ounce of her being to Jesus, who she calls Lord and Son of David, or Messiah. And what we see with all this boundary crossing, with Jesus heading into foreign territory, with a woman crossing social boundaries to reach Jesus, we see that in God's way, in God's kingdom, maybe the boundaries we thought were so set in stone are more porous and permeable than we thought. In Jesus' time and for Jesus' people, that is for the Jewish people of first century Palestine, there was an important line that distinguished what was in bounds and out of bounds. This line you might call the Jew-Gentile divide. Jews were on one side, non-Jews or Gentiles were on the other. The line was drawn when it came to eating. Jews would not eat pork or other food deemed unclean. And especially those of the more strict Pharisaical school of thought would engage in elaborate cleaning rituals before eating and avoid dining with non-Jews altogether. A line was drawn when it came to time, for Jews working on the Sabbath was strictly verboten. The line was drawn when it came to worship. There were special festivals held at Jerusalem, like the Passover, that practicing Jews, if they were able to, were all expected to attend. If you didn't, you'd be stepping out of bounds. Now, you need to have rules for any game, right? We need rules. Otherwise, it would be chaos. So for the Jews of Jesus' time, in order for them to live the life they understood God had called them to live, there were rules so everyone could know what was in bounds and what was out of bounds. The problem, of course, that could emerge with these rules, at least according to Jesus, was that you could obey the rules, but your heart could be in a bad place. It would be like a bowl that was clean on the outside, but inside was dirty. That would be a problem. Or the rules meant to guide you in doing good could keep you from doing good. Let's say, for example, it was the Sabbath, and you saw somebody who was sick and needed healing, or you saw somebody who was hungry and needed food. What would you do? Would you obey this rule that was designed to give God's people and those who were with them as well, even those who were immigrants and children and even the land, a chance to rest? Would you take that rule meant for good and say, okay, this means you can't do good on the Sabbath, like healing a person or giving a person something to eat? This kind of hard question was one that Jesus posed and hit the Pharisees with especially. Another problem with this line separating Jew and Gentile as it was lived out in Jesus' time is that people on one side of that line could start to look down on people on the other side of the line. With any line dividing people, like the line separating Jew and Gentile, there's that temptation to think we on this side of the line are clean and good, those on the other side of the line dirty and bad, or at least less, somehow less special, less fully human than we are. That's a temptation when a boundary line is firmly drawn. Now, when it came to the Jewish people, there was good reason to think God did care about them in a special way, that God was with them in a special way. We read in the Old Testament how God had called and claimed this people, the Hebrew people, as God's own people. However, we also read from way back in Genesis chapter 12, back when Abram and Sarai were first called to leave their land and home and go be a people, to be God's people, to go head out to a land God had promised them. God said to them that through this chosen people, God would bless all nations, all peoples. God would bless all peoples, all nations of the earth through this chosen people. Makes sense, right? And yet, as the people blessed and chosen by God, it was ever tempting to forget that call to bless other nations. It was tempting, as it is for people today, to just celebrate. Hey, God cares about us, which God does. But to forget about how God cares for them, too. This is especially tempting when those other people are your enemies, when you have had bad history, as the Jews had known with the Canaanites. Well, if you were going to mark this dividing line between Jew and Gentile in Jesus' time when it came to territory, you might say this was the border. This was Jewish territory. This was Gentile territory. And this right here was the dividing line. You can see how in Jewish territory you've got Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee, you've got Capernaum, and then you've got Gennesaret, where, according to Matthew's gospel, Jesus and the disciples were at the start of today's text, right before they head out. And we read that Jesus heads to these two cities of Tyre and Sidon. These are famous Phoenician cities, and they are definitively in Gentile territory, in this broader region of Syria. Jesus and his disciples, in today's text, in other words, crossed a border. They went out of bounds. And when they do, a foreign woman cries out to Jesus. When Mark's gospel tells this story, we read this woman is a Syro-Phoenician. That is, she is a Phoenician from this otherwise area and also of the people, we suspect, of Phoenicia that spoke to her language, culture, nationality. And yet she's living in this broader region of Syria, Syro-Phoenician. That's one way to understand that term as Mark's gospel uses it. However, in Matthew's gospel, you might have noted she is called a Canaanite. A Canaanite. He is upping the ante. That is, this woman in Matthew's gospel is not simply identified as a foreigner and a Gentile based on religion, culture, nationality. In Matthew's gospel, this woman is connected with those classic enemies of the Jewish people, the Canaanites. And after your people have fought battles with another people, deep animosities can develop between those two people. Some of you were here when John Burgess gave his talk about Russia and the Ukraine and gave us some history that showed there are lots of reasons for Russians and Ukrainians to think of themselves as sisters and brothers. They have a lot of shared history. They have proximity as neighbors. There's a lot of reasons for them to think of themselves as connected. And yet, you can just see right now what's happening, can't you? With this ongoing conflict between Russia and Ukraine, this sense that if those people are responsible for the death of some of our people, they are not only the other, they are the enemy. They are evil. It can happen, especially when there's bad history surrounding war. And from what we know of Jewish history, there was absolutely that history when it came to the Jewish people and the Canaanites. So, if the dismissive response of the disciples, or even the initial reluctance of Jesus to respond to this woman's cry, strikes your ears as harsh or inhumane, think about the context. Matthew's gospel wants to make it clear this woman was part of a people that, from the Jewish perspective, had killed their sons and daughters in war. You can understand, can't you, if there's a little animosity, a little bad feeling. You can understand why the disciples might urge Jesus to send this woman away, but Jesus does not send her away. He responds first with silence. Then, when she persists, he does not dismiss her, but he lifts up his core mission. He says, I was called only to the lost sheep of Israel. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. We think that is a reference to the book of Jeremiah and the prophet's words when he says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. Jesus came to be the good shepherd of his people Israel, to be part of that great plan of God from back in Genesis 12 to bless the Jewish people that they might then be a blessing to all people. It's a worthy scriptural mission for a Jewish Savior, isn't it? And in Matthew's gospel, that focus on the Jewish people that they might be a blessing to all people, that is particularly lifted up and emphasized. But of course, there's a danger with that mission. The danger is that it can leave out in the here and now pressing needs faced by those out of bounds, like a woman whose daughter is tormented by an evil spirit. And worse still, it can allow in the Jewish people a sense of superiority to grow, an insider-outsider dynamic that we all know and that can lead to deep distrust of the outsider. And a bit of this may be coming out in this second response of Jesus to the woman. The Canaanite woman will not relent in crying out to Jesus for him to heal her daughter, and after responding first with silence, then by clarifying his mission as one explicitly to the Jewish people, his next response, perhaps in a moment of compassion fatigue, perhaps revealing the scars of his people from past altercations with the Canaanites, or perhaps as a test or challenge to the woman, maybe quoting a popular saying to see how she will respond, Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Now, some note the Greek word for dog here is not the kind considered by Jews unclean and to be kept outdoors. It's rather the house dog, who might affectionately be called part of the family. That might soften the statement of Jesus somewhat, but the words still have a painful bite, don't they? Perhaps revealing the human Jesus, the Jewish Jesus, the one who came taking on the fullness of human flesh in one particular person and people, even bearing the scars of that people that had known deep animosity and pain in their relationships with Canaanites? Or perhaps this is a test Jesus is presenting to this woman in one specific context. We don't know for sure. But however harsh we might read it, Jesus' statement does not dismiss the woman. Instead, it reveals holes in this barrier between Jew and Gentile. In Jesus' words, at least, Jew and Gentile are both in the same house. And then, this Canaanite woman, sensing an opening, leaps right through it. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Martin Luther loved this woman's response, writing, "Isn't that a masterpiece?" She traps Jesus in his own words. How can Jesus get out of this? He can't. It's brilliant in that she does not challenge Jesus' identity nor his mission to his people. But she does challenge him to expand his circle of ministry, to open himself up to a pressing need facing those created in the image of God and right before his eyes, people like her and her daughter. And according to the passage today, Jesus hears and he pivots. Jesus turns. He hears in these words of a Canaanite woman the call of God. He pivots in this moment from a ministry focused only on the lost sheep of Israel to a broader horizon where a Gentile woman like this Canaanite woman and her daughter will be direct recipients of the bounty of God as it's offered to the world directly through Jesus Christ. This woman had crossed a boundary separating Jew from Gentile, male from female, insider from outsider, and though she had stepped out of bounds, Jesus commends her. He says, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish," and her daughter was healed instantly. Though she was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician, a Canaanite, an enemy people, she had come to Jesus in faith. She believed he, as the promised son of David, could be her Lord and Savior too. And Jesus, sensing God's call in that moment, shifts. His mission expands. And that expansion we will see ensconced in those great final words of our Savior that I quoted from Matthew's gospel for the baptism today. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Words from a Canaanite woman mark that turn. Well, one can understand why a dividing line existed between Jew and Gentile, Jew and Canaanite especially, but sometimes God can be powerfully at work in those out of bounds. They can be examples for insiders as to what courage and faith and discipleship and clinging with every ounce of your being to Jesus Christ can truly look like. Well, today we baptized Elise Hoffman, and that act marks her as God's beloved child, part of God's beloved people. It names her a part of this congregation, a family of faith that I think is pretty awesome. Senior pastor is a little sketchy, but the rest of the staff and you all are just amazing. At least I think you are. I've seen God at work in you in such powerful ways. In the Hoffman family, Lord have mercy, and in so many others seated in this sanctuary. It continues to inspire my own faith. And I hope and pray Elise grows to see what I see. I hope she senses the work of the God we know in Christ right here in wonderful ways. I hope she sees that when we pray for the sick, that those prayers are answered, perhaps with God's comfort and accompaniment, and sometimes even with healing. I hope she sees in our deep study of Scripture how much we care about God's call and direction in our lives right now, and how much we want to follow it. I hope she can remember each time we have a baptism, God's special love for her. How God said, "You, Elise, are my child, and I love this family of which you are a part." Not just your biological family, awesome as they may be, but your church family. They are pretty special as well. I hope she learns to cling to Christ here with all she has and to know God's care for her can be as close as that person sitting next to her. But I hope and pray, too, that she doesn't fall into that trap which is so easy for disciples in Jesus' time and, let's face it, in our time to do. I hope she hears the good news that the love of God as we know it in Christ is poured out for her and for all nations for the forgiveness of sins. I hope she comes to learn from biblical figures like a Canaanite woman the powerful work God can do and is doing outside circles like this one. I hope she can recognize the porous nature of boundaries separating insider from outsider and even challenge those boundaries and rules when justice demands it. I hope she'll get to visit places outside the borders of this country and know God's amazing work in people whose nationality and language might be so different from hers or from her church families. For there are miraculous things being done in and through people who are out of bounds. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.